Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us the grace to hear the Word today and find what our souls need this day in your presence. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with the shuns, the five shuns, the I-O-N-S words that you will find. The I-O-N-S words are conception, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. And got to come up with one that he will come again. And for that I-O-N, he will come again, we could use the word revisitation. Or it's a perfectly good word, or perhaps more preferably, we could use the word revelation, because the book of Revelation speaks about the time and how and manner he will come again. But there's another word that may just be just right, and that word is consummation. Consummation meaning the fulfillment and completion. And all five words, these five words, they're linked together. They are connected to the mystery of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The mystery of the living God's begotten Son given to us to be Savior and Lord. Conception. How the Son of the Father was begotten and became flesh in Mary is beyond our comprehension. Yet it did happen. Jesus was born a baby boy and was circumcised on the eighth day. Simeon says to Jesus, when he saw Jesus, declaring to Mary and Joseph there and the others hearing it, a part of it, Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And do you remember the prophetess Anna? She came up then after Simeon left and she spoke about the baby Jesus to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This baby was no figment of imagination or a fairy tale. Rather, this baby Jesus was very much flesh and blood and bone and skin, human. Mary very much knew that this child was conceived by the power of God, and no human man was involved. Fast forward, through the years as Jesus grows in wisdom and stature, surrounding himself with those to whom he said, "Follow me." And they responded. This number grew as he traveled, preaching and teaching. And then there's all those signs and wonders. So many, John the disciple described it this manner in his gospel, stating, "There were so many that if all of them were written down, the world would not have enough room for the books that would be written." Their mercy and grace, the forgiveness that Jesus proclaimed, it took him to the cross. For that was why he was born. Born to redeem and pay the price of redeeming. And that price was his own life. Shedding his own blood. The crucifixion is full of mystery. For there the one and only begotten Son of the Father died. Yes, Jesus died, very much dead. The Romans knew how to be exceedingly cruel and vicious in the carrying out of executions. Dead and buried from the crucifixion. It all seemed to point to defeat. Dead, gone, disciples scattered. We're defeated, right? Just wait. Wait. A new day's coming. The day of resurrection. The crucified and dead one rose. Yes, he rose from the dead. Glory, hallelujah. He rose from the dead. And the redeeming price, that redeeming price has been paid in full. Sin, death, devil, defeated. Again, this is no fairy tale or figment of imagination. I am telling you real, actual human history. Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Luke writes, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Certainty. Certainty. Undoubted truth. Exact truth. Proof. Luke is telling Theophilus that after careful investigation, what is written, it is the truth. The virgin conception, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension are actual events of our human history. Luke continues when he writes his second book to Theophilus, Acts chapter 4, you heard 1 through 4. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.'" The crucifixion is simply summarized as after his sufferings. After his sufferings, and he rose again, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. After his sufferings, that's the crucifixion and death, there is the resurrection, and that resurrection is proved to be real, for Jesus showed himself to disciples with convincing proofs. That word convincing proof is one Greek word, it's tekmerion, and tekmerion means a sure sign, certain proof. Properly, it's a marker, it's a signpost, supplying indisputable information. That from something which is surely and plainly known. It's an indubitable evidence. It's proof. What he's saying is this is the truth. It happened and it cannot be doubted. It happened. What Luke's writing here to Theophilus is the bodily physical resurrection cannot be doubted. Luke writes that the resurrected Jesus on occasions was known to have eaten. That's right, ate food, eaten with the disciples. In the virgin conception, the Son of God became man, human, in all that there is humanness to be. As an infant boy, nursing and changing of diapers and sleeping, we don't think of changing diapers, but yeah, he had to have diapers changed. And as a boy growing to a man, he was fully human, yet no human father, but the living God was his father, which is a mystery of this man, Jesus, is more than a man. Jesus is the Lord, the living God. Read through the Gospels and you'll find on numerous occasions Jesus clearly stated he and the Father are one. During those 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples to speak about the kingdom of God. Jesus also spoke about the Holy Spirit that would come to be the power in them, to be the witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The first portion of the book of Acts, witnesses to Jerusalem. The next portion of the book of Acts is Judea and Samaria. And the larger portion of the book of Acts, especially the travels of Paul, to all the world. You see, the disciples were doing what they were supposed to do. These disciples, they were essential for what was to come. The plan is for them to go into all the world, to the ends of the earth, to tell what they saw, what they experienced, what they learned. They were to tell and tell and tell. And the same charge has been given to the church in each new generation. You are the disciple that is to tell and tell and tell and tell what has happened. You are the disciple that is to tell today's generation, this Jesus is the Christ. Crucified, resurrected one. Or you can say conception, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, revelation, to help you remember the full extent of the account of Jesus. The disciples were essential. They were the ones that would be the witnesses. And you, this day, are to be the ones who are the witnesses. The disciples then, they had to be the witness, for a moment is coming. Jesus would leave them. The resurrected Jesus coming and going as he's been doing these 40 days, that coming and going is going to come to a close. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is not the special effects of a green screen. This is no flying wire moment on a Broadway show. This is out in the middle of nowhere, somewhere in the vicinity of Bethany. Jesus lifted up his hands, blessed them. Luke chapter 24, verse 51 has it this way. While Jesus was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Remember, these coming and goings of Jesus sometimes would happen behind locked doors. He'd just appear and he's there and then he'd be gone. And another time he'd appear and he'd be gone. He was coming and going, but these coming and goings had to come to a close. And the disciples were to be the eyewitnesses. So Luke writes, he was taken up before their very eyes to heaven. To be very clear, the coming and going is now over. He is gone. The clouds hid him from their sight. Place yourself there in that vicinity of Bethany. Place yourself with the disciples. Jesus is walking and talking with you. Then Jesus stops walking and he turns around to you and all those around you. He raises up his hands in that rabbinical fashion to bless you. And then Jesus begins to bless you. And as he blesses you and as he's speaking the words of blessing, his feet suddenly start to leave the ground. Slowly, 1 foot, 2 feet above the ground, 3 feet above ground, 5, 10, 15, 20. And as he goes up, your head starts tilting back. I imagine your chin is dropping too, going, what is happening? And you're transfixed, 20 feet, 30 feet, 50 feet, 100 feet, and you're just standing there, staring. 200 feet, and then a cloud crosses over, and he's gone from your sight. You cup your hands over your eyes, trying to squint and see, where did he go? And as you're standing there, suddenly two men are with you. And they start talking to you. You've seen helium balloons fill and fly away in the sky, and you stand there watching them. But this Jesus is different. The cloud takes him. And suddenly two men are there right beside you, starting to talk to you. Your intense gaze is caught in the sky. It is truly mind-boggling. It's amazing. At the same time, you just can't take your eyes off of it. Just can't take your eyes off of it. Even as Jesus is hid by the cloud, you have to keep looking. And Luke 24 tells us the disciples were filled with worship. They're filled with worship. Then suddenly, as Acts chapter 1 tells us, two men dressed in white were standing amongst them. And the two men say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The cloud. Think back through what you recall from history of Israel. When was there a cloud present? Recall the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. What led them by day? A pillar of cloud. And then on Mount Sinai, when the very presence of the living God was there, what surrounded Mount Sinai? When Moses went up and talked with God, a cloud. A cloud throughout the Old Testament scriptures is a sign and visible proof the presence of God is there. A cloud led Israel by pillar. Mount Sinai's the presence of the Lord was seen by the cloud. The cloud has been associated with the very presence of the living God. This ascension right before the disciples' eyes is visible proof. Just as the visible proof of the resurrection, it is the visible proof that Jesus went back into the very presence of the living God, His Father, with whom He is one. Jesus had to leave in this manner. For 40 days, His coming and going, He was there and then He was gone. He was there, He's gone. Flesh and blood, very much a man, but He's gone. How do they know He's not going to come back again? They saw Him go this time in a very different manner. He's clearly seen as leaving. There will be no more of His coming and going as He's been doing these past 40 days, these past couple weeks. He was leaving to return to heaven, and that cloud taking Him is the visible sign He is in heaven. Jesus had to leave. And Jesus said He had to leave because this was to our advantage. In His leaving, He would then send the Holy Spirit. I really want you to pay attention here at this ascension. The humanness of Jesus was not left behind on earth. The humanness was not left behind. Have you ever remembered that old Far Side cartoons? Do you remember the old Far Side cartoons that used to be in the newspaper? Do you remember the one about the boneless chicken farm? And what the boneless chickens looked like on the chicken farm. You know that body just flopped there. There was no body flopped there on the ground because Jesus had ascended and left His humanness behind. No, His whole fullness of what it meant to be a human, body, flesh, bones, eating and drinking with the disciples, that ascended into heaven. He did not leave His physicality home. There's a real physicalness to this. He, fully human, fully man, fully God, ascended into heaven. This humanness of Jesus, they made very specific references to Jesus was flesh and bone after His resurrection. His resurrection was physical. And they made references in the scriptures to Him eating, particularly broiled flesh, broiled fish. That is the one who is taken up before their very eyes. This ascension is not a spiritual event. There's a real physicality to it. He is there, fully taken. Gospel of John chapter 6 speaks about Jesus as the bread from heaven, and that whoever eats of His flesh and drinks of His blood has eternal life. Many of those around there during that time of Gospel of John chapter 6, they just could not accept this hard teaching, and they began to grumble. Towards the end of chapter 6, Jesus responds to the grumbling saying, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascended to where He was before?" That's Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 62. What if you see the Son of Man ascended to where He was born before? What if you see Me ascend to where I was before? These words have now come to fulfillment. Jesus ascended to where He was before. In the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, you indeed have exactly as promised eternal life. forgiveness of sins truly is yours. This is actual, real, historical evidence to prove this to be true. Let that sink in. Actual historical evidence proves this to be true. In the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, you have eternal life. This same Jesus, the two that appeared amongst the disciples, said, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This Jesus, the crucified and resurrected one, this Jesus, who you see ascending before your eyes, this Jesus will come back in the same manner. That's the revelation, the consummation of all history. Yet, in the meantime, what is Jesus doing in the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father? He is interceding for you before the Father. Think on that! Jesus intercedes for you before God the Father. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 24 through the end of 26. "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." The faith of the church that we preach and teach, that resides in each one of us as a part of the body of Christ, the faith of the church is rooted in actual human history. These events happened, implausible, far-fetched, and fantastic as they seem. These events really did happen. The virgin conception, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, they are facts of human history, meaning the faith we hold in common as the church is real and it is true. Forgiveness of sins is yours in Christ. Complete, thorough, through and through, forgiveness of sins is yours. In the bread and in the wine, you truly receive the body and blood of Christ, and you have what is promised, eternal life. With great joy, then, you can look forward to the consummation of all history when the events of Revelation take place and this Jesus returns in the fullness of his glory and power. Till then, in the meantime, you can rest secure in the faith. Jesus in all his divine nature and Jesus in all his humanness, the one begotten Son of God, is seated at the right hand interceding for you. He loves you. And as it says in John chapter 14, "And he's gone and prepared a place for you, and he will come back and take you to be with him, so that each one of us may be where he is." So in the meantime, you can rest secure. Jesus, in all his presence, intercedes for you. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. Come next Sunday, you'll learn more about that on Pentecost. But he's given you the Holy Spirit. So may you walk daily in the faith. It's real. It's true. The faith we share as the body of Christ, the church. Amen. And amen.